Hey, it's good to be with you. One last time, let's end on a bang, eh? I want to give some time again. I know we've kind of been doing this all throughout the service already, but now I want to give some space for such silence. And I want you to channel the language of the soul that may be speaking in a way that you don't fully understand, but my guess is it would be calling out to the Spirit, to God, for something deeper. So would you just hold out your hands and let's just sit in that in silence for just a moment. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you do it again? Would you meet us in the fragile places of our pain, in our mind, in our soul, in places we haven't allowed you to enter yet? Gently invite us into something deeper that doesn't just stay here in this series or what have you, but actually invites us to a lifelong journey of what it looks like to follow you, to hear you, to experience you, and to encounter you in ways that will always change who we are. It's in your lovely name we pray. Amen. Thanks for that. A couple weeks ago, Greta and I got to visit New York City. How many of you guys have been there? Quite a bit of you. So you may recognize that the moment you walk in the streets, you're hit with a cacophony of noise and motion. Skyscrapers stretch upwards, subways rumble below, and people moving at a particular pace that makes them seem like they're trying out for the Olympic speed walking team. We don't walk like that in Salem. Salem's a little different. We give ourselves time to greet our neighbors and to greet the dog even. But what stood out to me most wasn't just the pace, but actually the sound. A cascade of languages spilling from sidewalks, bodegas, Ubers, and even the windows of apartments. By the time you walked a single block, you would have heard a dozen different languages and a dozen different dialects. Each one more than just a sound. You see, a language is a map of someone's story. It's an identity. It's a way of being in the world. Psychologists say that language isn't just communication. It is the lens through which we perceive reality. It shapes our emotions, our relationships, and even our sense of self. Hearing your native language lights up parts of the brain tied to a belonging, memory, and a sense of safety. But when you hear an unfamiliar speech, it can also, on the other end, stir discomfort or even to some extent anxiety. Because suddenly we're not in control. We can't interpret or respond the way we're used to. As a child of immigrants, my mom is from Mexico and my dad is from Honduras, and I've lived between languages my whole life. Spanish was the soundtrack of the home, laughter, prayer, and warmth, and English was the language of school, success, and survival. And I've learned how to translate not just words, but also the worlds. And living in this kind of in-between space, you just learn how powerful and vulnerable languages are. And maybe that's the part about speaking in tongues that makes us nervous. Because let's be honest, not only is it uncomfortable, and it's also a language we've never some of us have never spoken in, but we've also seen it done badly. some of us have witnessed a version of this gift that seems more like the bad prison Mike New York accent that he gives, as opposed to something that sounds like actual Pentecost. Like someone doing a spiritual accent that just doesn't quite land and almost feels forced. And once you've seen the counterfeit, it's hard to trust the real thing. So we keep our distance, not because we don't believe, but because we've seen it get weird. And we decide it's safer for us to stay silent than to risk looking like a fool. So for many of us, the gift of tongues feels confusing or even unsettling because it speaks a language we can't easily translate or even control. It challenges our reliance on comprehension and even our comfort with emotional restraint. Thus, we've interpreted this practice as chaos instead of communion, as something weird instead of worship. And here's our question for today. What if the very reason we resist the gift of tongues is precisely why the Spirit gives it to us? Just think on that for a sec. What if the reason we resist the gift of tongues is precisely why the Spirit gives it to us? As we open the scriptures today, we'll discover that speaking in tongues isn't just about chaos or isn't chaos or confusion. It's about closeness. Each passage that we'll look over today offers a vivid vignette of how the Spirit moves. We'll look at Acts 2, a passage in Acts 2 and a passage in Romans 8, where tongue emerges as a language of divine intimacy and intercession. And in Acts 10 and in Acts or 1 Corinthians 14, we'll see that they become a sign of unity, breaking the barriers that once formed a wall between people and forming a Spirit-unified community. These biblical moments aren't just historical records, but they are Spirit-etched invitations. And today we'll explore how the gift invites us to yield and quite possibly to look like a holy fool. So we turn first to tongues, the language of divine intimacy. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I think it'll be on the screen for you, so you can follow along there as well. And it says this: on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Haven't you heard that before? "They're just drunk, that's all." No? No laughs? Okay, cool. All right, so entering this story, we're invited to both feel the uncomfortable force and the Holy Spirit disruption of God's presence in this human space. The imagery of Pentecost echoes the narratives of Sinai with Moses. There's wind, there's fire, there's divine speech. But what was once a private mountaintop experience and meeting with Moses is now a public encounter poured out for the masses. The Spirit descends not in stillness, but in the sound of a rushing wind with tongues of fire resting on each one present. These aren't just random theatrics. They're symbols of a divine initiative. It's a moment, a sacred invasion, where God is not merely there to be near, but actually there to fill human bodies. And with these signs, the Spirit is not just performing, but inviting. Will you yield? Will you become my vessel? The disciples are confronted with the choice to cling to familiarity or to surrender to the mystery. And in that moment, they give permission and the Spirit works and they yield to a sacred surrender of presence. No longer confined in a tabernacle, in a temple, or even a synagogue, but now dwelling within them. And what emerges from their surrender is not chaos, but connection. The Spirit speaks through them, not in one efficient language, which everyone would have understood, either Aramaic or Greek, but in the intimate tongue of their languages. It's as if God doesn't choose the fastest route, but chooses the most personal one. And the crowd doesn't hear abstract theology. They hear the wonders of God, real life stuff, in their language of their hearts. And though some scoff at them and accuse them of being drunk, the disciples remain grounded and surrender to the mystery that is far greater than misunderstanding. We turn next to our second passage, which I'll just read this on the screen if it's up there. This is from Romans 8, 26 to 27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So if Acts 2 it shows us the Spirit speaking through us, then Romans 8 reveals the Spirit praying within us. Paul describes a kind of prayer that is beyond words and describes it as wordless groanings, where our weakness becomes the meeting space of divine strength. In a context where this is kind of centered around aches, pains, and confusion and suffering, the Spirit forms a unique type of language that fully speaks to the dialect of the soul. God meets us not when we have the right words, but actually he meets us when we can't even muster up one, opening space for deeper union. You see, speaking in tongues in this sense becomes the Spirit's translation of our silent confusion into divine expression. It's where God meets, or God begins to shape our identity, our pain, and our stories toward a redemptive end. To pray in tongues, then, is to not lose control. It's actually to surrender to the illusion that we ever had it in the first place. It's a release of our intellect into this intimate space where our language turns into longing and our control turns into communion with the Spirit. It is the deep trust that God understands and speaks even when we can't articulate any words. I have always hated the idea. I don't know if this is sacrilegious to say, but I've always hated the idea of speaking in tongues. For one reason, I'm a pretty tempered dude usually. I have a silly side, but I save that for the home. It never comes out really in real life. And so anything that seems kind of like super expressive or like kind of embarrassing is not my jam whatsoever. I'm a pretty private guy. You probably already noticed that to some degree. You're like, that's Greta's weird husband over there who doesn't talk most of the time. But, and I've also been a part, the second thing is I've also been a part of the Assemblies of God denomination. If any of you guys are from that tradition, you know that they really emphasize this practice. And one of the things that's unique also is that you can't even be a missionary. I think this is still true. You can't be a missionary without speaking in tongues. And I'm like very punk rock, hate any rules. And so I'm like, I'm never doing it then because you told me so. So I've always kind of been distant to the practice to some degree. And kind of fast forward, I am at this conference, and it's a Holy Spirit conference, and we're worshiping, and I'm having this amazing experience where I'm just in a flow state. Like, I'm just feeling something that I don't know if I've ever felt before. And one of the unique things that happens when I start to just feel my prayers getting more and more intense is that I actually start to speak in Spanish, which is quite ironic because I prefer English. Like, English is my better language. I have more of a degree of vernacular when it comes to speaking in English. So when I end up speaking or praying in Spanish, I start repeating words over and over. And so it becomes kind of this redundant thing. But for some reason, it feels much more intimate to me. And so as I'm doing this, I feel kind of more and more in this flow state. And then out of nowhere, I just start babbling. It's the only way I could describe it. My tongue just moves at this weird rate, right? You've seen it. You've seen probably some videos or maybe what have you of people doing this. And in my mind, I'm having this like weird out-of-body experience commentary on what's happening to me. And I'm like, if you forgive my language, Michael, you don't have to invite me if I say this. I'm like, what the hell is happening right now? And I'm like, in my mind, I'm internally dialoguing, like, am I so deep in this delusion that I've played the game? That this is, I'm so disillusioned by what I'm doing that I actually think this is something real. And so I have this like eternal dialogue, but there I am. I'm experiencing it. I'm doing it. And I just felt this sense of warmness that was just like pretty supernatural. It wasn't like when it gets hot or whatever. It felt like something, almost the heat coming from within. And I go back to my seat. And Greta taps me. She's there right next to me. She taps me on the shoulder. And she's like, whoa, you're hot. And that could mean one of two ways. If you know Greta, she could mean one way or the other way. And in my mind, I'm like, you're lying. This isn't real. This isn't happening. I obviously don't tell her that. But I go home that night, and I am very much trying to discern what happened. And I feel like God really confronting me with a decision. How are you going to explain what just happened to you? And I just could not deny it. It was real. And I almost, in that very moment, was like, that was so real, almost more real than the amount of times I've been reading scripture and felt God speaking to me. And in that was just babble. And I think I was grieving the reality that I've been resisting something that God wanted to gift me so personally. I'm a man who likes big words and sometimes uses them too much. And here was God saying, I don't need that. I just need your soul. So what if God's Spirit is already interceding for you in ways beyond your understanding and inviting you into possibly wordless intimacy, an intimacy that almost words can't even capture, a language can't even capture. Next, tongues, the language of communal unity. And so that we turn to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. I'll read this on the screen as well. It says this, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Now, Luke's gospel is a gospel to the Gentiles, and he's marking a culturally significant moment here. It's the promise of the Spirit now falling on Gentiles, and more specifically, a Roman officer in his household. There is no theological vetting or laying on of hands. It simply just happens and awakens in the man who's ready to receive it. And with it comes a visible sign, tongues and worship. A moment that echoes the past promise given to Abraham that Israel would be a blessing to all nations. The cosmic promise is now realized in the intimate space of a home, and tongues in this way become a sign of inclusion and actually a bridge that connects both Jew and Gentile. And what once separated them is now bringing them together, a sacred undoing of exclusion. And in this way, tongues do not divide, they unite. They become the evidence that the same Spirit that is working in the Jewish community is now working in the Gentile community. A Spirit-birthed language that bridges cultures, dissolves hostility, and forms one people from many. Peter recognizes this as the Spirit's work, and so he affirms it through a baptism, sealing the full inclusion of a Gentile now included in the family of faith. And so what if the gift we often resist because it feels so unfamiliar is actually the gift that helps us embrace the unfamiliar among us? What if the gift we often resist because it feels unfamiliar is actually the gift God uses, the means by which the Spirit uses to embrace the unfamiliar? Next passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 32, or 33, sorry. It says this, well, my brothers and sisters, let's not summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, and another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church, meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, and one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that the people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. So here we find Paul confronting a church that has turned a spiritual gift into hierarchy. Tongues and prophecy, instead of being a means of expression of love and unity, now become performance and division. Paul spends this chapter shepherding the church, and not to restrict the Spirit's movement, but to realign its practice to its purpose, edification. The goal isn't just noise, but nourishment. Not just expression, but mutual strengthening. Paul doesn't silence the gift. He just gives it a rhythm, a structure. And to, not to restrict the body, but to help it rise to a harmony. Tongues aren't just vertical. They're horizontal. Not just passion, but participation. And not just sound, but shared strength. And it's in this that I think we have a word for our time. While the Corinthian church may have weaponized tongues and overused them, in the modern church, in order to prevent that, we have silenced them together, altogether. But Paul's final words in this passage are clear. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. The gift, although mysterious, is not meaningless. It is communal, not only in its message, but also in its method. It requires discernment, interpretation, and mutual submission. And it reminds us that God still speaks personally and corporately, and that the Spirit's voice is clearest when we listen together. So what would it look like for the Spirit to break down the walls between us, inviting us into unity through a common language, a language granted by the Spirit? In 1906, a small, unassuming street in Los Angeles, something profound happened that would ripple across the church globally. It wasn't orchestrated by human strategy or any denominational structure. It was birthed by prayer and people marked with yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. At 312 Azusa Street, people from every background gathered together. Black and white, poor and rich, men and women, immigrant and native born, in a time of intense racial division, they came together because the Spirit of God was moving. And when the Spirit moved, people began to speak in tongues. Languages no one had taught them, sounds that bypassed the intellect but awakened an awe in them. Tongues in this setting weren't a badge of superiority, but a sign of surrender. Not a spectacle, but a sacrament of divine presence. And in this place, people wept, people repented, people sang, people prayed, and in those unintelligible syllables from tongues, they encountered the tangible love of God poured out across human lines, birthing a new type of unity, the kind the only Spirit can create. And what was happening in the upper room of Acts was happening again, a fresh Pentecost. And maybe the same Spirit that fell on Pentecost and descended at Azusa is still longing to fall again. Not just as tongues, but to form us into people who live yielded to the Spirit. Not just to make a sound, but to make a sanctuary of divine presence. And not just to stir emotion, but to call the church into mystery and to mission. So what if you yielded? What if you personally and collectively, Valley Church, what if you yielded? What if you let go of a needing to understand or needing to control and instead ask to be filled? And what if, what would the Spirit do if you were okay with being a holy fool? My guess is that many of you are still holding on to the question that everyone asks when it comes to this topic. What exactly is speaking in tongues yet, then? I've danced around it. I haven't answered it one bit throughout any of the scriptures. I even noticed that, but you might have an answer. You may be asking, are tongues the enablement to speak known languages? Are they angelic utterances, or are they spiritual groanings? And the answer is yes. all of the above. Yes. Tongues in scripture is multilingual. It's multidimensional in purpose. And sometimes it's a known dialect. And sometimes it's a heavenly language. And sometimes it's wordless groans too deep for words. The better question isn't, the better question then isn't what are tongues, but actually how do we respond? And here's the truth. There is no formula. There is no magic sequence. Tongues aren't earned or conjured up. They are received as a gift given by the Holy Spirit. But I'll provide a simple model if there's something, if you feel like the Spirit is drawing you near to this. And there's three things. They are to ask, to surrender, and to embrace. Now first, to ask. Like Michael mentioned at the beginning, the Spirit often moves in our hunger. So begin with hunger, not for the gift, but for the Spirit itself who gives us the gift. Ask the Spirit to fill you, not for a sign, but for surrender. Not to feel spiritual, but to become available and to just ask, God, I want all that you have for me. Come, Holy Spirit. That's where it starts. Now, the second is to surrender. Our greatest invitation for the Spirit is letting go of our need for control or to understand. Tongues are often birthed in that uncomfortable space of embarrassment. You might feel like a holy fool, and that's good. God can work with that. Number three, to embrace. Then you might sense words come, however fragile or unfamiliar. Speak them. Don't overanalyze them. Don't evaluate them. Let the Spirit pray when your mind doesn't even know how to pray. You're not performing, you're communing with God. Trust that the Spirit knows what he's doing in that space. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And every week, we've kind of had this open space to just practice. And we've encountered three gifts throughout this whole series: prophecy, healing, and tongues now today. And I just want to provide the space for the Spirit to work however he wills. So some of you may feel like God is giving you a prophetic word to speak this evening. Mike's going to be right here for you to speak that to us. Some of you may have someone on your mind to pray for healing. Go to that person and pray with them. Some of you may want to receive healing. Ask someone to pray for you. And some of you are like me, probably, in some way. I'm not going to ever interact with something crazy like speaking in tongues. I'm above that. Or that's just a little too weird for me. But I believe for some of you, the Spirit is actually pushing you there, because that may be the very reason why you should do it. Maybe the very reason why. The Spirit works when we surrender. The Spirit invites us to surrender and to release. And that doesn't just happen in our minds and in our thoughts, but also in our bodies. God wants all of you, and he's after all of you. So the worship team is just going to play just very somber music, or whatever this background music is. I don't even know what you call it. I just want you to wait. Just wait for a couple of seconds. Don't rush it. Don't feel like you have to conjure up something. But be listening, because the Spirit is speaking. The Spirit wants to speak to you. The Spirit wants to say something to you. And the Spirit wants to actually use you also. So I'm going to pray us into this. Jesus, give us the strength for holy surrender. Give us the awareness to move outside of the space of ordinary life and into the divine dance that you are inviting us to. Help us to see that you are ever pursuing the deepest parts of you, the parts we even at times want to keep hidden. And as the body of Christ, let us share this together. Let us wear this together. And let's see what you can do in a community that is hungry, that is thirsty, and that is eager for you to move. Amen.